Morning, brethren. It's good to see all of you this morning and rejoice at the prospects of another day. We are very happy to be here at the Indiana-Ohio Convention with our family in Christ. And my wife's here, so I won't bring her love because she can give it to you personally. It's nice to have her with me. We rejoice at all the blessings we've been receiving at the convention, the fellowship with each other, and the discourses. All of them mean so much to us as we strive to fight the good fight of faith in the hour of temptation. Let's open our lesson today by turning to Revelation 12, verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Who were these 12 stars? How many would agree? These are the 12 apostles symbolically portrayed. Now, at this time, by the way, you're being handed a little tool of teaching. We'll ask you not to open it yet, and wait for our direction on that, please. Now, if you will turn with us to Revelation 21:10. Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereupon, or thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on. Verse 13. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's clear to me that the 12 foundations to the Holy Jerusalem are the 12 apostles. In one place of Scripture, Matthew 18:18, Jesus suggested the importance of the decisions these 12 apostles made. We'd like to read Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Would we all agree, dear brethren, that the position or the station of each apostle, their testimony and example, are worthy of our careful attention? Yet I ask you an important question. How many of us, some Bible students for many years, how many of us can name all 12 of these men? Now, to make a point as to our need for such a careful reintroduction of the apostles, I'd like those of you who are not prone to discouragement and a low self-esteem to take a few minutes to list the apostles that you remember on the sheet that we've provided. So if you have a pen in your hands or can find one and a handbook to write on, I've saved you a little bit of time by writing down or listing the more pronounced or popular names of the 12. Perhaps you can list the remaining 6. And we'll exclude Judas Iscariot, who, of course, lost his position by betraying our Lord. While you're making your list, let me just say that after 30 consecrated years in the truth, I was rather embarrassed not to be able to list all 12. In fact, half of them I couldn't tell you much at all about. I knew much more about the Laodicean messenger, Brother Russell, than I did about half of the apostles, the foundations of the New Jerusalem. I can relate scriptural concepts of importance on the ransom, the sin offering, restitution, justification, and the new covenant. But I knew little about the personalities or words of many of our beloved apostles. Can you identify with that? Now, when this meeting is over, we have a rule that no one can boast about how many apostles they missed on this quiz, okay? That might have a tendency of embarrassing some who got them all right, you know, and after all, we are to be clothed with humility. My deepest gratitude goes to my beloved sister, Sharon Gowerlich, who taught me a neat way to name all of the apostles, as well as doing quite a bit of research with some brethren in the Winnipeg Ecclesia on the apostles. I also want to sincerely thank the brethren in the Columbus, Ohio area who put together a very helpful booklet. I don't have it with me here, but maybe you've all seen it, called The 12 Apostles and the Lamb. I think they have them on the book table back there. It was such a rich blessing to me personally to read through that. Well, how are you doing on your list? Is there anybody a little frustrated because they can't name all 12? Don't get discouraged. I think many of us are in the same boat. But I hate to say it, our time is up. If you wrote down both Nathaniel and Bartholomew, cross one off, they're one and the same. If you wrote down Mark, cross him off, he wasn't an apostle. Let's go through and you check off the list as we read them out loud to you. Peter, James, John, Paul, Matthew, who was sometimes styled Levi, James the Less, and you don't have to have the Less on there, but James the Less. Thomas, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, or you could have put Bartholomew, Simon Zelotes, and how many got Jude Thaddeus? That was a good one. And he goes by other names. Good. Now here's a helpful tool that my sister Sharon taught me that will help you to remember all 12. It's called a mnemonic device. Write this down, if you will. It's somebody's address. 43 Mann Street. 43 Mann Street. Now, why 43 Mann Street? This is just a helpful memory tool. First, remember there are four J apostles for the four in this address. James the Greater, James the Less, John, and Judas, or Jude Thaddeus. Next, remember, there are three P apostles for the three in 43. Peter, Philip, and Paul. Then there's the M on Mann Street, and it stands for who? Matthew, right. And the A on Mann Street stands for Andrew, correct again. And the N stands for Nathaniel, right. Next, the S stands for Simon the Canaanite, or Simon Zelotes, I say it. And finally, the T stands for Thomas. 43 Mann Street. Isn't that neat, the way that works? Next time, everybody will be able to list all 12 if they practice this once or twice. Now, what about things the apostles said or did? What deeds did they do? What do we remember along these lines? To keep everybody on their toes, so to speak, and keep active listening skills, as we say in education, I devised a 10-question quiz for us to learn from. A little different approach, but I don't think anybody will go to sleep at least the first 15 minutes of this. And the object here is not only to learn, but to realize how important a review of some of our basic knowledge is about the apostles and what we can learn from their lives. So we'll take this quiz together. You can open up your sheet now. You can see why I had that stapled. Not that anybody would peek, mind you. We'll score the answers as we work our way down the questions. Then after the quiz, we'd like to address the character traits of various apostles and see what lessons we can utilize for our growth. First, the 10-question quiz. First, number one, which apostle wrote the Gospel of Mark? Which apostle wrote the Gospel of Mark? Mark, of course, was not an apostle. James, Paul, Andrew, and Peter, and they may not be in that order, but James, Paul, Andrew, or Peter. It's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we go through all these years, and we're going, Gino, who did write that? I thought Mark wrote it. Well, he did, but I think there was somebody behind him. You need a circle or just check off your answer. Brother Russell says it was Peter. Surprised? I was too when dear Brother Perry Robinson showed me this at the Hope Convention this past year. Make a note to look in your comments on page 187 at the top. Page 187 in your comments. There it states, quote, Martin's Brother Russell now, Mark's gospel record is supposed to have been indicted by Peter himself. Mark being in a large measure Peter's, and I don't know how to say this, where's Brother David Duran? How do you say it, Brother David? Thank you. It's A-M-A-N-U-E-N-S-I-S. That's one tough word. It's like reading Greek. Which means a person who writes down what another says or who copies what another has written. You might like to do some more research on this later. Ready for question two? Which apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist, a practical businessman who originated in Bethsaida, and was the one who told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write." The one who said that. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write." Was it Philip? Or Andrew? Was it Thomas? Or James the Less? You find the answer in John 1, 43 to 45. It was Philip. He was from the same city as Andrew and Peter, and it appears was very close friends with Nathanael. It's interesting to note that although Andrew and his brother Peter sought to find the Lord, it was the opposite with Philip. Jesus sought out Philip, who knew at once that Jesus was the long-prayed-for Messiah. Philip did what we should all do, tell his friends about the truth. Filled with excitement, Philip looked for his friend Nathanael, because he knew Nathanael was of the same heart and of the same mind that he was in wanting to serve God. So one important characteristic that Philip had was his wonderful desire to tell his friends the truth. And so should we all. Let's go on to question three. Which apostle was sometimes called Bartholomew? I think I already gave this one away. And was hidden while praying under the cover of a tree. Want to make sure you get as many of these right as you can, you know. Which apostle was sometimes called Bartholomew and was hidden while praying under the cover of a fig tree? Was it Thomas, Nathanael, Jude Thaddeus, or James the Less? Are you ready? Well, as you guess, it was Nathanael. Nathanael was praying under the hidden cover of the branches of the fig tree, seeking God's guidance and wisdom. But Nathanael was a very cautious but wise man and felt that Philip had accepted Jesus too quickly without examining all the facts. He didn't think any good thing was spoken of in the scriptures of coming out of Nazareth, so at first was reluctant to accept Philip's message. It wasn't until later that Nathanael realized Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus miraculously revealed just where Nathanael had been praying in secret just before Philip came to him. Question four. Which apostle was the brother of Matthew and probably the cousin of Jesus by adoption? Some even suggest possibly the brother of Jesus by adoption. Was it Simon Zelotes, Peter, Jude Thaddeus, or James the Less? You ready? According to my findings, it was James the Less. We won't be able to get into much detail, but at least we'll stimulate your interest. Please make a note to look up James in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, page 277, for further information on one of the most difficult questions in the gospel history. Galatians 1:19 suggests the possibility that James the Less was even Jesus' brother. I believe Brother Russell suggests that he was a possible cousin in the comments. Incidentally, he is called James the Less because he was younger and smaller in stature than James, the son of Zebedee. And that's why he was called James the Less. Let's move on to question 5. Which apostle wanted to die with Jesus when Jesus wanted to go again to Judea, in spite of the threat of his life, and gave the courageous statement in John 11:16, "Let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him." He was also called Didymus, meaning twin. Maybe that'll help. Was it John, James the Elder, Thomas, or Peter? Take a stab at it. Time's almost up. It was Thomas. Unfortunately, Thomas is usually associated with being a doubter. But he was a courageous man of great zeal for his beloved Lord. He was willing to oppose all others if he thought his ideas were right ideas. In other words, Thomas was strong-minded. More on the Apostle Thomas later on. Question number 6. Which apostle was brought to the magistrates in Thyatira for casting out a demon of a girl, and consequently, he was beaten? This apostle was apparently accused of such things as guile and craftiness, and he was accused of walking after the flesh. Was it Nathanael, Paul, Peter, or Philip? How many marked Paul? Good. Most of us know quite a bit more about the Apostle Paul than perhaps any of the apostles. We'll speak more about him a little later on as well. Question 7. Who is the brother of John, loyal, devoted, and of a strong character? He was finally killed by King Herod. Who is the brother of John, loyal, devoted, and of a strong character? He was finally killed by King Herod. Was it Andrew, Peter, James the Elder, or Simon Zelotes? Sorry, I can't give you more time to think about this. It was James the Elder, or John the Revelator's brother, often referred to as Sons of Thunder. They had such a burning zeal for their master, and of course, both were very effective witnesses for the truth. Incidentally, do you know how many apostles were fleshly brothers? According to my research, there were 6, maybe 7. And again, some historians will differ, and some of the readings that you will read. So even check out everything I'm sharing with you too, because I would be happy to stand corrected on anything that I'm sharing with you today. There were 3 different sets of brothers. 3 different sets of brothers, most of which, I understand, were cousins of Jesus. Now, that suggests an interesting lesson to me as well. I mean, if that many were related to one another, perhaps there's more as far as a relationship here. How many people have relatives in the truth in this room, you see? So the important lesson is to us that we should make sure we tell our relatives about the truth. You know, it's a relationship type word-of-mouth advertising in a way. We should at least be sure and tell our relatives of the wonderful message of truth. We had a lot of relationships there just with the apostles. Ready for question 8. Which apostle went with Peter at the direction of Jesus to find a man with a pitcher of water and followed him into the house where Jesus and the apostles partook of the Passover and memorial together in the upper room? Now, Jesus also corrected this apostle at an earlier point for forbidding someone who had cast out devils in Jesus' name. And that's kind of a hint, too. John the Revelator, Matthew, Judas Iscariot, or Philip? I'll count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Time's up. It was John, the youngest of the apostles. His mother was the sister of Jesus' mother, all of which stood by Jesus at the crucifixion. Question number 9. Probably one of the first to witness about Jesus, this apostle accompanied Jesus to the first miracle at Cana and was the apostle who introduced Jesus to the lad who had the fishes and loaves at the feeding of the 5,000 at Galilee. He was of Bethsaida, and his name means manly. His name means manly. Was it Peter, James, John's brother, Andrew, or Matthew? Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not taking this quiz. It's a lot easier to know the answers when you make up the quiz, right? Okay, all joking aside, the answer to this question is Andrew. Andrew was, of course, Peter's brother, and is the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. They both were in the fishing business, but subsequently left the business to go into the full-time ministry. Question 10. We're almost through this. Which apostle, when sharing the last Passover with Jesus, asked Jesus, "Lord, how can it be that you will show yourself to us and not to the world?" The history of the church in Armenia claims that it was this apostle, along with Nathanael, who preached there, and eventually both were killed as a result of their preaching. Which one said this? "Lord, how can it be that you will show yourself to us and not to the world?" Was it Jude Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Peter, or Bartholomew? You know one thing about quizzes, brethren, whether you get the answer right or wrong, don't you learn something either way? Sometimes you don't know what you don't know, right? Time's up. The answer is Jude Thaddeus. Jude Thaddeus. Very little is really known about this dear apostle, and I'm sure all of you can't wait to meet him and the other apostles if you are faithful. Then you can find out, like Paul Harvey used to say, or still does, to hear the rest of the story. Incidentally, consider the rest of the story with the apostle John had caring for his master's mother. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus, looked down from the cross and he said, "Behold thy mother." And then John had the special care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her remaining years. Can you think of the stories that she must have told him about Jesus when he was a little boy or a baby? When was the first time he learned how to walk or talk? Like all kinds of things that he had the privilege in caring for Jesus' mother. Well, what did this all accomplish? How many learned that they still had something to learn? The more you actually got wrong, perhaps, in a sense, the better, because the ones who got the most wrong actually learned the most, didn't they? But now we'd like to move on. We'd like to also learn certain character traits and lessons from the apostles that we could emulate and practice in our own Christian walk. Learning and carefully noting their words and actions, we can assimilate the important messages for our own Christian growth. There may have been lessons about these apostles that we have been missing all these years, simply because, like myself, until spurred on by my sister, I realized I was missing some valuable and important information for my Christian growth. Likewise, there are some lessons from their mistakes that we can also learn from. For example, wouldn't we agree that the Apostle Peter was one of the greatest of the 12, and certainly very close to the Master, because of his great love and great zeal for Jesus? And no doubt, there may be more written about this epistle than any other, simply to show how God could take a rough character and by his Holy Spirit and power transform that individual from many or most of the human frailties that he had into one of the most beautiful Christian characters that had walked the face of the earth. Now we'll go through each apostle that we can and briefly look at some facts and history about their lives. And along with each description, we'll look at some of the things they said and some of the things they did that we can learn lessons from and apply to our own lives. We'll probably run out of time before we finish all 12, so we'll just highlight as many as we can. Let's start with the Apostle Andrew. As previously mentioned, Simon Peter was Andrew's brother. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all in a partnership business, in the fishing business. They were all in partnership. Luke 5:10 will introduce you to that. Luke 5:10. Andrew was from Bethsaida in Galilee, as was Philip and the previously mentioned apostles. Andrew, although a disciple of John the Baptist, possibly witnessed the baptism of Jesus. When he heard John declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was so thrilled that he left the Baptist ministry the very next day. This prompt and resolute decision-making, when we can see the right choice clearly, is a characteristic that is good for us to emulate. When we see a matter clearly that would be the Lord's will, as goes along with our manna today, there are times when a delay would mean a lost, perhaps a lost opportunity. Or perhaps the opportunity for Satan to talk us out of a sacrifice or service by pampering our creature comforts or worldly comforts. Andrew also learned to ask good questions, as in the case on the Mount of Olives, when he and Peter and James and John were all asking good questions about prophetic fulfillments, Mark 13:4. Some suggest that Andrew was possibly the fourth closest to the Lord, because he, like the other three, were extremely interested and zealous to learn and to be for their master. Do we show the master the same intensity to learn and grow and demonstrate our loyalty? Do we inquire of the Lord by asking earnest questions and making earnest efforts to study whenever and wherever we can or can make the opportunity? Do we redeem the time or do we squander it away? Can we improve? That's the question. You know, somebody said one time, nothing changes unless something changes. And I think that's really important, that sometimes we have to leave a convention, and I've mentioned this before, and we actually have to change something when we go home or nothing will change. We have to, perhaps if we have poor study habits, change something. Get out of our old habits, put open a reprint article, leave it open, so when the time comes, we don't have to think, well, what am I going to study now? We can go right to our easy chair or whatever it may be and start reading a lesson. Or we can set up a tape player with a tape, a cassette, and it's ready to go. Ready. All we got to do is press the button. It's just as easy as taking that remote on our TV and clicking it on. But we press the remote and we're listening, or we press the tape player and we're listening to a talk while we meditate on the Lord's Word. Nothing changes unless something changes. The Apostle Andrew was faithful in his service to the Master and was privileged with eating, sleeping, and walking with our Lord during the 3.5 years of his ministry. And because of his love in sharing his zeal and his love for Jesus and witnessing the truth, it is said in history that Andrew was finally crucified on an X-shaped cross. Now let's turn our attention to Peter, which means the rock. There's a great deal written about Peter, perhaps because the Father wants us to know there is hope for each of us. After all, Peter was a rough, unstable character, impetuous and unlearned, speaking out sometimes before he gave a matter enough thought. Does anybody here identify with their wonderful brother Peter? But how the Lord loved him anyway. Apostle Peter was a fisherman, like several others who had a fishing business, with his brother Andrew. They came from Bethsaida, Galilee. He was the only of the original 12 apostles to have his name changed by Jesus, who also called him Cephas, which is translated Peter. I believe that's the Roman for it. Simon Barjona was one and the same person. Simon Barjona was one and the same person. That was also Peter. Bar means son of, and Jonah, or Jonas, was Peter's father, son of Jonas. Peter was married, and his wife witnessed the miraculous healing of her mother by Jesus. Perhaps this is one of the many reasons why she supported Peter's ministry and service of our Lord. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven and had the privilege of baptizing the first Gentile, Cornelius. Peter definitely exercised a leadership role amongst the apostles. What lessons can we learn from Peter's example? Well, we know that Peter was a humble man. Why do we say that? Recall Peter's words when he first realized that Jesus was a man of God. He said to Jesus, remember, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," showing that humility. Again, we see Peter's humility when Cornelius fell at his feet and began to worship him. Do you recall what Peter said? "Stand up, I too am just a man." I wonder how many TV evangelist ministers today would do the same. I wonder how many once faithful elders of the past or present have fallen into the trap of spiritual pride by liking the brother and give them too much attention because of their talents or abilities. I'm sure not many, but there have been some over the harvest time. And that God, we remember, resists the proud and gives grace to who? Yes, to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a difference than us exalting ourselves, right? We'd all rather wait for him to exalt us. We know also that Peter was bold and courageous. Recall the Gethsemane scene where, note, when surrounded by guards, Peter boldly demonstrated his loyalty and courage for the master by taking his sword and cutting off the right ear of the high priest's slave's ear. Then again, maybe because of Peter's impetuousness, he acted first and thought about it later. Nevertheless, his first impulse was to protect his master. Do we sometimes feel one of our brethren attacked by someone's malicious words? And do we, like Peter, take the sword of truth and protect this individual for whom the master died and skillfully come to the defense of that person? After all, they are all part of the master. I am the vine and ye are the branches. And additionally, they are not there to defend themselves after all, which in most cases is a violation of what rule? The golden rule, isn't it? When we speak about other people and they're not present, and if it's something that's derogatory or defamatory in some way, it's a violation of the golden rule. Would any of us want someone speaking negatively about us without our being present to defend ourselves? Food for thought. A Christian should never cut with their words about others, but should rather be graceful and peaceful to all men. We must speak the truth in love. Jesus told Peter how wrong he was to have a fighting spirit. He taught, "They that use the sword against others will die by the sword." And Peter learned that he should love his enemies, even when it is difficult. We must always remember that it is sin that is the real enemy and taskmaster of the world. Satan is its general. Remember, too, it was Peter that denied our Lord three times. Wouldn't you have felt devastated if you had done that? Peter wept bitterly, but even though he stumbled and though he fell, he didn't stay down for the count. He bounced back from his great mistake, and because he was humble and because he was teachable and continually leaned on every forgiving word of his master, he came to final victory by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, the power of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful promise? 1 John 1:9. It goes along with Brother Horacek's talk earlier on the importance of prayer and not spending too much time after a mistake is made to go to the throne of grace, because we have that promise that he will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of our master and his merit. One time Peter was caught showing partiality in fellowshipping. You recall that in Galatians 2:11? We see another lesson here where one apostle, mind you, had to correct and rebuke another apostle. Peter was at Antioch and left fellowshipping with his Gentile brethren out of fear of the converted Jewish brethren who had apparently entered the room. Remember that? Other brethren followed his lead, including Barnabas. Barnabas. But the truth was more important to Paul, even than his friendships and close ties. He always put the truth first. After Peter was corrected for his fault, before all, since it affected many, Peter was teachable and he was humble enough to accept his brother's words and submitted, later on even calling him beloved brother. He didn't say, "You know, Paul, I was an apostle before you. Who are you to be correcting me in front of this congregation?" He didn't say that, did he? True are the words, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend." Peter was a man of many faults, and yet he loved the Lord so much that he was willing to grow into a wonderful Christian example for all of us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, that we might be to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and Ephesians 1:12. Peter's humble spirit led him to a final victory at his own cross. Perhaps just as Jesus prophesied, Peter was crucified with his hands stretched forth. John 21:18 suggests this. That's John 21:18. Peter didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his master, but requested that he be hung upside down, according to history, according to some of the best historians. How the master loved Peter's heart and must have warmly embraced his beloved friend when we believe in 1878 Peter was raised to glory. Can you imagine that reunion and embrace? Now, what do we know about the Apostle James? Which one, you ask? Well, that's right, for there were two of them. So we distinguish the one sometimes as being James the Elder, or older James, sometimes called James the son of Zebedee, from the other. His brother was John. James was the oldest of the apostles, I understand, and the first to die, while John, his brother, his younger brother, was the last to die. Interesting. But the other James, the one we call James the Less, is still, you know, is different. So we're going to talk about James of Zebedee. By the way, we did mention, I believe, not that James was any less than the other James, but he was that way, he was styled that way because he was smaller in stature. I think we mentioned that, and I think that's important to remember. James, son of Zebedee, was a cousin of Jesus, I understand, since his mother Salome, or Salome, I don't know how to pronounce it, and Jesus' mother were sisters. And probably he knew Jesus from the time he was a little boy. He and his brother John, who was also the revelator, and styled the one whom Jesus loved in the book of John, were referred to as sons of thunder because of their burning and impetuous zeal and spirit. James was faithful and zealous. He must have been very special, a very special friend to Jesus. Some say that Jesus showed favorites because he often selected Peter, James, and John to attend special events like the raising of Jairus' daughter. But perhaps instead, we might learn the lesson that Jesus might have been trying to indicate who would be closest to him. Christians that show a warm, zealous, sincere spirit, like these three, are going to be especially close to our Master. And remember when James' mother asked about them sitting on Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom? Remember that? James and John were asked by their Master, as we are all asked, brethren, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? Very important question for all of us. They both said what? We can. And were willing to suffer and die with their beloved Master. And consequent to their willingness to suffer persecution, both had experiences that tested their words. James spread the gospel message wherever he traveled. After all, James was a fisherman. And because he was an effective promulgator of the truth, King Agrippa had James run through with a sword and killed in Acts 12:1. Now James truly drank of the same cup as his master, didn't he? Are we willing to do the same? Or are we afraid of men's faces and hesitate to even put out a tract here and there when we have opportunity? Surely Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, then what? I will be ashamed of you. Resolve today, brethren, to be more faithful in disseminating tracts and literature. Hear the words of Jesus. Come, and I will make you fishers of men. What can we say about the Apostle John? You already know so much about him. John was also a very humble man. All of them, I think, had that wonderful trait of humility. Why do I say that about John? Well, wherever he speaks of himself in the book of the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say, I did this, or I did that, or even, Jesus loved me best. Although you recall that it was John, the youngest of the apostles, that Jesus allowed to lean against his chest. Imagine having the privilege of being that close to the Master's heart, literally. Imagine. Well, we can't literally, brethren, but we can in our spirit of devotion and warm, loving zeal for him and for his brethren. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. John had his faults too, just like you and I do, brethren. But the Master still loved him, didn't he? Read John 13, 34 to 35 with me. John 13, please turn to that if you will. 13, 34 to 35. And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as, real important two-letter word, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? if ye have love one to another. How important that is. Remember how intolerant John was when he saw someone casting out demons in the Jesus name, and he tried to stop him, remember? Recall how Jesus' correction of John's spirit of intolerance when Jesus said in Mark 9:39, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Do we become intolerant of others sometimes in our haste to prove our loyalty to the truth? We don't have time to present all the lessons on this, but if you would like to do some homework to feed your mind as to what the Master taught, open your comments to page 223 and prayerfully dwell on the suggestions of thought our dear pastor gave us. That's page 223 in the comments. Suffice it to quote, "We neither urge nor insist upon our own views as infallible," our pastor said. "Nor do we smite or abuse those who disagree. Nor do we smite or abuse those who disagree, but regard as brethren all sanctified believers in the precious blood," unquote. Recall also the vindictive spirit that the loving John had in some isolated case that was recorded in Luke 9:54. Do you and I have a vindictive spirit at any time, brethren? Of course, with John, this was before his spirit beginning at Pentecost. You recall the incident, don't you? James and John had traveled ahead for supplies in Samaria, and when it was asked of Jesus' coming by the Samaritans, apparently, they were told that Jesus would be going on to Jerusalem, but they were there to get supplies. They apparently intimated that maybe he should buy his supplies there instead of in Samaria. And what did this do to James and John? It infuriated them. They reported to Jesus and proclaimed vindictively, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them as did Elijah?" For this, they were both rebuked. Many Christians have this same vindictive attitude. Certainly in the churches that believe in eternal torment. Isn't the attitude the same with many? "God will send you to a place of flames if you don't receive him now." Many dedicated Jehovah's Witnesses are also ready to condemn most of humanity to second death because they do not accept their organization now. But dear brethren, it even gets closer to home when we see a few attitudes, and I mean a few, in the Bible Student Fellowship, ready to condemn brethren to second death because some have a hard time seeing this or that aspect of the truth on certain subjects, or because some are still witnessing and because others are not. How careful we have to be of a condemning or vindictive spirit. We are to show love to those brethren who claim to have the Lord's Spirit, whether they associate with us or not. And I know this is a good lesson for me as well. If we ever find ourselves with such a spirit, we need to listen to the Master's words echoing in the ears of John and James. "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Let us all, including me, focus on the mote in our own eyes first before we begin or continue to clean the mote out of other brethren's eyes. And I know there's plenty there for me to keep busy along those lines. Now I'd like to dwell a little on the Apostle Thomas, who, although doubting and skeptical at times, was a man of great faith and courageous zeal for his beloved Lord. We already mentioned Thomas was willing to die with the Lord when Jesus had to return to Jerusalem. But there's something more I would like to say about that incident. When Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with Jesus," to the apostles, he basically stood alone. In this example of his strong-minded character, Thomas additionally was demonstrating strength of character. Why? Because he was a minority of one amongst other 11 in that decision. Have you ever stood alone on a matter you felt strongly about in a class discussion or decision? Sometimes the Lord may place us in such a situation with people who we love and who mean so very much to us, just to see if our love for him and his principles of truth are superior even to our personal friendships and blood relative ties. Is he and his word number one with you? What motivated your comments or your actions? This he must know before he can trust you and I with the divine nature. Isn't that what Paul was faced with when his beloved friend and fellow apostle placed him in an extenuating position of having to choose between his love for God and the gospel message of the liberty of Christ with no partiality, or chose not to take a chance? He could have chosen not to take a chance on losing Peter's respect and friendship for embarrassing him in front of the whole gathering. And it was a tough call. But the Lord wants to see if you can make a tough call once in a while, to see if you are truly fixed and rooted in righteousness. Do we love God's word even more than we love our closest brother? 2 Corinthians 12:15 shows you how Paul felt at times, because he had that unselfish love for his brother. Now, without certainty, we understand that traditional history of the missionary tours of Thomas demonstrated that he was most active and most convincing in his defense of the gospel of Christ. He supposedly entered fearlessly into such lands as India and Babylonia and Persia and preached boldly for the Lord, until tradition says that in India his body was run through with a lance. Yes, Thomas was hard to convince, and some refer to him as a doubting Thomas. But there is no doubt that once Thomas had been thoroughly convinced, he was a bold expounder of the truth. Commentators express these words, quote, "Thomas doubted that we might have no doubts." Often it is the case that those who require the greater evidence to be convinced of truth also become the greater supporters as a result. Now, what do we know about Jude? Jude. He also went by other names such as Thaddeus or Labias. I'm not sure if I'm saying that one right. Joses, J-O-S-E-S, and even Judas. Although we should obviously not confuse him with Judas Iscariot. This Jude was the brother of James, and I believe the author of the book of Jude in the New Testament. Brother Russell says that he was a man of doctrine. A man of doctrine. Jude Thaddeus means dear heart. If faithful, we look forward to meeting this dear heart apostle someday and finding out about the untold story of his life and services to the Lord. And there is still another apostle that we don't know much about for some reason. The apostle Simon, Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot is called. He's referred to sometimes. Brother Russell got the impression that Simon was enthusiastic and independent. And in the book by Fox, page 35, he says that Simon preached in Britain, where, though he made many converts, he was eventually crucified by the pagans in the year 74. You know, that always impresses me too. The zeal of the apostles and how they were ready to die for the Lord's cause, ready to sacrifice whatever it took and boldly preach the message of truth wherever the Lord led them. Of course, we know a lot more about the Apostle Paul because many discourses have highlighted his life, haven't they? We could speak for an hour about his life without any trouble. Suffice it to say that although Saul was a well-educated man of high social standing and a wealthy Roman citizen, he was willing to leave it all for the Lord. And he did. He left it all. It appears that his family and former friends would have persecuted and ostracized him for his conversion. He was a former Pharisee like his father, but had left all the honors of this world for the riches, or you might say gone from riches to poverty for the sake of Christ. Many good men like Moses and Brother Russell were willing to do the same. I think Brother Russell had said had $250,000 when he started out. Now, back then, that was a lot more than it seems today, probably 5 or 10 times as much. But when he died, he only had $200 left to bury himself. And so, the same as many others who followed before him, willing to give it all up for the Lord. Paul styles his image as that of being made a spectacle to the world. I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapters 11, or chapters 11, actually 11:23 through the end of chapter 12 sometime. That's 2 Corinthians 11:23 through the end of chapter 12. Now, what about our dear beloved Paul? What did he do? But he endured so much and sacrificed so very much for our edification, did he not? What an example was he to all of us. Again, I encourage everyone to read that little book entitled The 12 Apostles of the Lamb. If we've stimulated your interest in learning more about these foundation pillars of the gospel truth, their zeal, their humility, their undying devotion, and sacrificial love for the Lord. But one final lesson, dear brethren, before we conclude. Remember how Jesus paired up all the apostles according to their temperaments? Brother Russell styles it the nature of halfness. The nature of halfness. I'm not sure, I think it's 2261 where he coins that. Each apostle had certain strengths and certain weaknesses. Where the apostle Peter was bold and quick to act without thinking, he was paired up with the apostle Andrew, who was more cautious and mild-mannered. James and John were paired. James the eldest, John the youngest. Philip, the slow-witted, was paired up with Nathaniel, the quick-witted. James, the advocate of works, was paired up with Jude, the man of doctrine. Simon the zealot, the man of enthusiasm and independence, was paired up with Judas Iscariot, a conservative economist. So what's the lesson, brethren? The Lord pairs us up too, in a sense, in our various marriages and ecclesia arrangements. He orchestrates the individuals that we interact with on a regular basis. Sometimes the nature of halfness in the marriage makes two people one, or whole, or complete. What weaknesses one might have through the Adamic fall, the other's strengths will compensate for, and vice versa. Nobody really has the perfect marriage, do they? Because, after all, neither party is really perfect, right? You can't expect perfection if you cannot give perfection. Likewise, in the ecclesia, every member fitly supplies. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:16 quickly. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And again, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 26. I don't know if we'll have time to read it all. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Dear brethren, let us not only overlook and cover our brethren's Adamic imperfections and weaknesses of the flesh, but rather let us see our moments of patience under frustration and confusion or seeming irrationality as opportunities to work out our own skills of Christian love and forgiveness, developing the same love that our Master must have had when he forgave Peter by asking him three times, "Lovest thou me, Peter?" Never mentioning Peter's denial, a soft and gentle rebuke. Let us have the same loving patience with a skeptical Thomas who required more information to see our points of truth than others, or maybe don't see it yet at all because of various levels of the fall or from other impairments. Yes, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not what? Love. And have not love. Am I as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal? And so, dear brethren, these lessons on the apostles to me demonstrate 12 men of untiring zeal, loving devotion to their master and to the cause of the truth, a deep humility and teachability in their walk in the narrow way, a willingness to witness under any kind of odds and circumstances because their loyalty to the truth was so great. And I pray that you found some lesson within this lesson today that you can take home with you and utilize and emulate those 12 apostles of the Lamb. And may the Lord add his blessing. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee so very much for thy wondrous love, the loves so great that you gave the most precious thing you could give to us, your beloved Son, through whom we have life and through whom we have access to call thee our Father. Privileges we don't deserve. By this unmerited favor we receive, we are deeply indebted and grateful. We thank thee, Father, for your patience with us as we grow in this narrow way and strive to fight a good fight of faith against the world and the flesh and the adversary, overcoming to the best of our abilities the propensities of our flesh that war against the new mind. We pray, Father, that there would be a blessing upon the message that was delivered today, that we might learn something from the lessons of our beloved apostles, their lives, their words, their actions, something that we could emulate and internalize within our own Christian growth and faith structure, that might give us impetus to spur on to further growth and further devotion and zeal in good works and in glorifying thy name. We pray for your overruling and correction for whatever was said amiss, and that we may learn from our mistakes and move on. We thank thee for all these things and pray for the hope of the Abrahamic seed. In Jesus' name, amen.
One quick announcement. Actually, I feel like I'm cheating a bit. I'm going to break it into three parts. It's time for the convention photograph. The photograph will be taken on the back plaza behind the hotel. There will be brethren stationed along the way to guide you and show you how to get to where you need to be. Basically, you're just going out the back door by the cafeteria where breakfast is served here in the morning. That's part one. Don't worry about your belongings. There will be people behind to watch and make sure that all is well here. Okay, the second part is, you look terrific. Don't stop in the bathroom to... You look great. You look just fine. The longer you spend in here, the longer the brethren outside have to stand in the Kentucky humidity. Now I know why I moved to New Jersey. So for their comfort, so they're not standing out in the hot sun too long. Also, please be back at 10:55. We're going to try to start the baptismal service just a little early so that we have enough time for all the expression of the sentiments of the heart of the speaker for the candidates for immersion. So at this time, are you ready? Let's go.